So I was thinking about this, encouraged to encourage. What is the most discouraging word you can think of? You ever think of a discouraging word? I mean, a word that in itself is discouraging? Well, let me tell you a little story. When I was young, not like now, but when I was like probably in my early preteens, I learned a song, Home on the Range. Most of you know Home on the Range. Well, I sort of learned it. That is, I could sing the tune, more or less, and I got most of the words, but in those words, I really had a huge misunderstanding. I don't know if you know the song, but one of the phrases in the song is, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Well, I thought that meant that seldom was a word that was discouraging to people when they heard it. One day I asked my mother, what is so discouraging about hearing the word seldom? She didn't get it. Later on, I did. Okay? Well, I got the opposite of what was really meant, obviously. And unfortunately, I think there's times in our lives, both as Christians and in our individual lives and as a church, where some of the same things happen. We tend to get discouraged when actually the emphasis should be on encouragement. And we can take the opportunity to encourage one another. And Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, in this passage, which last week when Bruce started the summer series on faith through Hebrews 11, I have to admit I got distracted and looked over on the page before, and I read this section. I said, well, that's, so I changed my mind on what I was going to talk about this week and what I was going to study. But this passage we're using today gives us encouragement to be encouraged and to encourage others. It also has a lot of elements in it that point to the communion table. And so that's why we moved to communion to the end this week as opposed to in the middle where we normally do it. But I encourage you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll be reading verses 19 through 25 in the New International Version. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, Lord, take these words and magnify them in your spirit. Well, as we look at this more closely, I'd like to focus on three threes. Now, this is kind of a three-oriented message, but three is a good number, right? I mean, compared to four, it's one less, and compared to two, it's one more. But God himself is three in one, and so we have three things. First, I like to focus on the senses. And actually, there's only two senses in the NIV, but the third one is kind of implied. So I think the first one is, he says, since we have confidence. Verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we need to remember what we are encouraged to place our confidence in. Not in misplaced confidence, which most of us have plenty of. Not like the child, no names mentioned, who took second grade standardized test in spelling. She was very confident. When asked about how the test went, she replied, oh, it was easy. The teacher would read the words out loud, and then we would choose the right one from the list. Like on the first one, the teacher read ball. I looked, and I saw the first one on the list, B-O-L-L. I didn't even need to look at the rest. When told that Baal is actually B-A-L-L, her response was simply, "Not on this test." Confidence. Misplaced, but confident. The writer of the Hebrews mentions three key components that we should be confident in: the blood of Jesus, a new and living way, his body. The blood of Jesus. Jesus gave his blood to free us. We sang of that this morning. We'll celebrate that when we come to the Lord's table. The cup representing the blood of Jesus poured out for us, for our forgiveness of sins. Revelation 1:5 says, "Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, has freed us from our sins by his blood." That freedom gives us a confident way to come before him. It says, "Let us have confidence to enter the most holy place." Again, this was a letter of the Hebrews who, in their tradition, had the temple, the Holy of Holies, that not many could come into. And if they did come in unworthy, they were killed. But we're free. We're free to approach his throne, to come to him directly. He says, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. A new and living way. You know, it reminds you in his writings, he talks about the mystery made known now. Mystery to the prophets who spoke of the time to come when the Gentiles would be brought in to faith alongside the Jews. A new way. The new covenant he speaks of in 2 Corinthians. Also, that comes from Jeremiah. Jesus himself proclaimed a key facet of the gospel in John 14. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The blood of Jesus, a new and living way, and his body. A new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. His body was broken for us. He hung on the cross, the joints pulled apart. He was stabbed. His body was broken for us. Again, a symbol of communion that will be coming up. So the only real reason here to have any confidence to come before God is his death, his resurrection, his life. Paul says it well, and he talks about the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 and 5. "Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." We have confidence. He also says in verse 21, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God," we have a great high priest. Now, we are also priests, right? Remember Peter's line in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are a holy priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. So we're priests, but we need that great high priest. A couple of other passages from Hebrews that explain that. Ourselves as priests, other priests of the Old Testament, the New Testament era, time is limited, not so with Jesus. In Hebrews in chapter 7, the writer says, "Now there have been many other priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." And a couple chapters later in chapter 9, "The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In our evangelical culture, I think we often don't have a great understanding of this priesthood idea. But we can reflect and meditate on what our high priest has done. And we do that monthly when we come to communion. Oh, know what the next one is, huh? Do I keep hitting this? Is that what? Oh, okay. Well, now that you know what the rest of the message is, can we get back? How do I get back? This doesn't want to go anywhere. There we go. Okay, so we got there. Okay, I'm going to turn this off. I'll try to make a motion when I need it forwarded. Okay, well, now you know what's coming, but that's good. It's not a mystery. We have confidence, not in clickers. We have confidence in the Lord. Someone asked me if I was ready this morning, and I said, well, I've prepared my part. God has to do his part. He's the one who's speaking through this, right? And so listen to him. Ignore the screen. No. Where were we? Yeah. But, say, we have this great high priest. We have confidence, and we have a great high priest. And third, we have this future hope. There's an implied sense at the end of this passage. All the more as you see, or because you see, the day approaching. When the writers of the New Testament, the letters, and including the gospel, when they're looking to give encouragement to the people who are reading us, often it's looking to the future. We will suffer. We will be persecuted. We will die for Christ. We're told that over and over. The world will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus has overcome the tribulation. We have this future hope, knowing that he's coming again, and that appearance may come at any time, can and should be a huge motivation to live in ways he has encouraged. We've been studying in our Sunday school class, Second Thessalonians, and today we mentioned this, that the people who read that letter the first time were thinking Jesus is going to return tomorrow. Some of them needed to be encouraged to continue to live in the midst of suffering because it might not happen tomorrow. There's some other things that have to happen. But to be ready at any time. In our culture, we're more likely to think, well, he hasn't come in the last few centuries. It's probably going to, we have plenty of time to plan to do all sorts of other things. Are we living our lives in light of the Lord's return? We can have confidence in approaching the throne. We have a great high priest, and we have a future hope. And since those things are true, we'll go to the next. I have three to-dos. A reminder before we do that. Yeah. This passage does indeed encourage us to act. But look at the context of them. They're all in the context of acting because of who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ for us. So the first thing he says is we should draw near. We should draw near. And there are four facets of that drawing near here, he says. We draw near with a sincere heart. We draw near in assurance of faith. We draw near with clean hearts, free of guilt, and we draw near in bodies washed in pure water. Draw near with a sincere heart. We need to continue to reflect on our own motives. Nobody can tell what our motives are except for God and ourselves. There are people who seem to have very sincere hearts that probably don't. And there's people who seem like they're pretty flippant and they're very sincere. Let's not judge others' motives, but look at our own. He says to draw near in assurance of faith. Faith is how we began, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is also how we continue. Colossians 2, he says, so then, just as you received the Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. We need to draw near with a sincere heart in assurance of faith, and also with clean hearts, free of guilt, and bodies washed in pure water. Remember how Jesus told the woman at the well, he would give her living water. Let's search for living water that cleans us. Why? Because faith has assured us of what he has done. So again, we're called to draw near. Secondly, we're called to hold on. My version says, hold on unswervingly. I tried to get a video of this, but I couldn't find one. But I think of the Jackie Chan movies, where Jackie Chan is holding on for dear life to a car. Underneath it, on the back of it, on the windshield wipers or somewhere, and the car is swerving all over, trying to dump him off. He was holding on unswervingly. And that's what we want to do. We want to have that picture in our minds of holding on to what God has given us. What is the hope that we profess? He says to hold on to the hope we profess. And what is that hope? Again, it's looking to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Why? Again, because he's faithful. Again, we're encouraged to turn our focus to God. The old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How much time can we focus on things that are bothersome? There's plenty to do, but can we focus on the light of Christ? Peter writes this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. In addition to drawing near and holding on, we're encouraged to encourage others. Look at the words he uses here in verse 24-25. Let us consider how we may spur or stimulate one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Consider, be intentional, stimulate. Actually, the Greek word there, I guess, is a play on the word provoke, which is kind of a, provoke is usually negative, but let's provoke each other in a positive way. Paul writes in Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why? Once again, we are reminded that he is coming, and he's nearer today than he was yesterday, and he's going to come, and he's going to see us as we are, and we're going to see him as he is. And that should, again, motivate us. So that's kind of the basic passage. I see three reasons, three senses, three things to do in response. So I also came up with three apps. And these are apps that I wrote for myself. Okay? You can make your own apps. But I've been thinking about these encouragements. I say to myself, how might I specifically apply them? Okay, what does it mean to have confidence? What does it mean to have this high priest in my life? What does it mean that I have this future hope? How do I draw near? How do I hold on? How can I encourage others? Well, first, I think, praying for and with each other. Now, I think we do a pretty good job here of praying for each other. I know in my own life, I do less praying with each other than for each other. It's a harder thing. Someone in my family pointed out to me yesterday when I told her this. It's a hard thing because you got to go a little bit deeper, a little bit beyond where your comfort zone is. The elders at Silent Springs Bible Church spend the first part of each of our meetings praying for people in the fellowship. We go through over a few months, 7 or 8 at a time, and then other things that come up. My own, it's much more haphazard. But again, as I've thought of this more, I said, I need to do this. I need to pray for people on my list more often in an organized way, because I won't do it if I'm not organized. If I'm not intentional about it, it won't come. Maybe eventually it'll be a habit and it'll come anyway. I don't know. But I would encourage us all to make time to pray together. If you have a small group to pray with, that's great. You should enlarge that vision. We have a Wednesday night prayer group every other week, or second and fourth weeks. We've been praying together for, I don't know, maybe 8 years now, 10 years. It's a good time. But if we don't set it aside intentionally, we just have people over, we talk about all sorts of things, but we don't pray. Need to do that more in my own life. Need to remember Romans 12. He says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to learn to grow together by sharing praises and struggles. We know that we're weak people. We live in a sinful world. But at the same time, we're people that are gifted by God. And we live in a wonderful creation. What a contrast. But where's our focus? Make time, make ways to pray with and for each other. I encourage you. And you can encourage me to do the same. Secondly, I think we're called on to give of ourselves and our resources. 2 Corinthians 8, which actually I talked about with Bruce at one point, has a couple of things he says here. He's talking about the Macedonian churches and their gifts. And he says, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. He says, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, keeping with God's will. Later on, he says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And finally, he talks about the reason for this is to be some sort of equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Do we know our needs? Do we know the needs of people in the body? And not just in the local body, the body at large. We support a number of missionaries, global partners in different places in the world, some close, some far. But we supply the need that they have to free them to do work in places where they cannot make money doing it. So I'd encourage each of us to consider these exhortations and to be encouraged to help meet needs of the body of Christ. Individuals, you know, local body, church universal. First, giving ourselves to the Lord and sharing our resources. Our resources include not just money. Time and energy are the big resources. It's a lot easier for me personally to write a check than it is to go help somebody. I need to try to figure out a better way to do that. Finally, I would say we should commit to worship. And of course, this is kind of a easy thing to say, but again, I think it's a hard thing to do. Because I think this includes a commitment, not just to the Lord, but also to his people. Paul writes in Ephesians, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That unity is essential in worship. God tells us over and over to not come before him with holding something against someone else. One way we do this is by taking communion together and taking it seriously. You know, doing it on a regular basis is good and sometimes not so good. It's good that it reminds us frequently. It's not so good if it becomes routine, mundane, and we forget the deep meaning of what we're doing. So let me just remind us a couple things. It's a time not only to reflect on what the Lord has done, but also to think about how we are involved in his work, and then to follow through, as in the passage in Hebrews that says, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and to encourage one another. Again, this doesn't happen to me naturally. Maybe to you it does. I have to pray about it. I have to plan it. And sometimes those plans fall through. That's okay. But I want to be intentional, and then I want to think about how I've done, how I could do it better, and how I can use what the Lord has given me. Not to be a focus on myself, but to be a focus on him. Three observations about communion. One is it's both corporate and it's also individual. We come to him alone as individuals, and he puts us together as his church into his body. He uses us to build each other up and to look for ways to get the focus off of ourselves and our own needs, but onto the needs of others. Second, it's about looking back and looking forward. We focus both on his death and resurrection and also on his return. Without the resurrection, there would be no return. Without the death, there would have been no resurrection. All three are important. They're important tenets of our faith. Third, it's about a commitment to the present, that we join together, we unite to use our gifts, the gifts that he has given us, with one purpose, to bring glory to his name. Here at Silent Springs Bible Church, we practice open communion. That means anyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus for their eternal salvation is welcome to join us. You don't have to be a member or a regular attender. Generally, we celebrate again on the third Sunday of each month. We alternate months between passing the elements and coming forward. When we pass the elements, it reminds us that God did all the work, and we just sit and receive what he has given. But coming forward also reminds us that we have an active acceptance of that grace. So, you're invited to come forward. Take a piece of bread, symbolizing his body, broken for you, and to dip it into the cup, symbolizing his blood, which was poured out to bring forgiveness of sin. During this time, we'll have some music, I think. You're welcome to join in and sing when there's singing going on, or sit quietly and listen, pray, meditate what the Lord has done and what your response to that has been and will be. As written in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the bread, took the cup, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Father, as we do come and take this communion together, may we be reminded once again, forevermore, of the great gift you've given. That indeed, the Lord Jesus came. He didn't regard equality to God with you to be something to be held on to, but gave of himself, he emptied himself to become a servant, to ultimately die and to give his life for us, to redeem us so that we can have confidence to stand before you, that he may continue to be our great high priest, and that we can be assured that he will come again in glory to bring us to eternal bliss, away from our current struggles and into a glorious worship service that will go on for thousands and thousands of years, and then some. So let us look forward as well as look past, and to seek to commit ourselves to honor you in all things that we say and we do. In Christ's name, amen.